I want to tell you, I'm really grateful that all of you are here this morning, and I do genuinely want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service this week at 6 o'clock, and I think that you'll be inspired by it. As I said, we're going to conclude this sermon series that evening, so make sure that you plan on being there. Now, we have been discussing upside-down Christmas, the idea that the birth of Jesus reorients and reframes everything that we think about, including wisdom. So there's this noted and honored chemistry professor. He goes all over giving lectures, and he is taken by a chauffeur, and they've done this routine so many times that on the way to one of their dinners, the chauffeur says, "Professor, I've heard your speech so many times, I think I could give it." Professor said, "No, you could not." And the chauffeur says, "I'll bet you $100 I could." So they stop the limo. They get out. They change clothes. The professor puts on the chauffeur's jacket and gets in the front seat. And the chauffeur gets in the back seat. And they show up at the dinner and they're escorted in. And the chauffeur, dressed like the professor, gets up and gives the speech verbatim. He receives a standing ovation, and the MC of the event says, What a wonderful message from such a noted scholar, and since we have a little time left, I'm sure he wouldn't mind fielding some questions from the audience. So with the very first question, you can see that he doesn't know quite what to do, and he takes a few sips of water and finally straightens up, and he looks at the person who asked the question, and he said, "That is the silliest question I have ever heard. It's an insult to my intelligence. In fact, the answer is so obvious, I'm going to ask my chauffeur to come up here and answer that question for you." Because sometimes the person who appears wise is actually a fool. And sometimes the person who seems foolish actually possesses greater wisdom. Matthew understood that because he recognized the birth of Jesus has turned everything upside down, including the way that we think about wisdom, because Christmas is still calling all wise men, even if that is what no one else is calling them. Because here is the truth. Christmas is foolishness. And I'm not talking about elves and flying reindeer or the way that so many think they can spin their way to happiness. I'm saying that the whole idea of a virgin birth and moving stars and God becoming man, that is absurd. And it was meant to be. And I'm saying that there is a kind of foolishness that God has intentionally embraced and employed as a way of exposing the emptiness of what the world calls wisdom. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in the 20th verse. We read these words. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." In other words, what the Bible says is that one barrier between man and God is man's overestimation of his own wisdom. Man's intellectual pride gets in the way of the God he needs. So God chooses to show man the emptiness of his wisdom through the preaching of what at first looks like foolishness. And look how Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." So the coming of Christ is all about the story that appears to be foolish is in fact God's way of turning wisdom upside down, because it is not smart for you to never consider the weakness of worldly wisdom. For example, you understand that worldly wisdom is dated. It always has been, and it always will be. We teach in our schools today ideas that mock what a few generations ago was taught as brilliant. And don't think in a few generations they will not ridicule thinking that today we think is genius. Because human wisdom is always dated. But here's a bigger problem. Human wisdom is always inadequate. Because finite men and women cannot discern and give answers to infinite questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What is life's meaning? What happens after we die? And philosophy attempts to answer these questions, and philosophy always comes up against this question. Says who? Because at the end of the day, after you have spouted off all your brilliant philosophy, you're just as mortal as I am. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Christmas is inviting us to consider a different kind of wisdom. And Matthew does that by telling us about some men called magi. The Bible that you might have might say wise men. He starts in chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, we read these words, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now the east refers to a land called Persia. A land where the Jewish people were once held in captivity. And magi were very, very important dignitaries. And they worked for kings because they were considered experts in the fields of astrology and dream interpretation. So what the magi could do is discern the fates and give the king counsel about what the future might hold, so that he would be able to make good decisions. They were esteemed. They were important in their world. But they were not in their world. They were in a world where, in the first place, as Gentiles, as former captors, they were despised for their race. And then the Old Testament said that astrology was to be shunned by God's people, so they were despised for their profession. But they show up with this question: where's the king? The new king, where is he? And they learn from the scriptures that if a new king was coming, it would be from Bethlehem. So it says in verse 9, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." Now remember, these are really powerful, important foreign men, and they bow down and worship this child. These men leave very important jobs. They are gone a very long time. They travel approximately 2,000 plus miles at great personal expense to come to a nation that despises their race and their profession to worship a baby. So were they foolish? Or were they wise? Or maybe they were both. Perhaps the Christmas story is calling us to embrace a wise foolishness. The kind of wise foolishness that believes miracles really do happen. Now, I have read accounts that try to say that star was probably a comet or a moon of some planet. No normal star can guide travelers. No normal star can specifically focus its glow to a spot. Matthew is clearly presenting this star as a supernatural manifestation. And worldly wisdom holds up its hand and says, wait a minute, we don't do miracles. We believe in natural causes that explain everything. We don't do supernatural explanations. That's the worldview of a lot of people. But my worldview has room for the supernatural. And I admit up front that my worldview requires faith. But so does yours. It takes faith to believe that out of all of this, something, nothing once produced it. That is the worldview that a lot of people hold on to. It takes faith to believe that non-order produced order. It takes faith to believe that in this closed system where everything has a cause, there was a beginning by an uncaused cause. And that uncaused cause demands the possibility that miracles are not just possible, but logical. Maybe that's why the American Association for the Advancement of Science has 2 million scientists right now who identify as evangelical in their faith. Their study of science has increased their belief in a creator, in a designer. Now, I'm not here to do an apologetic on the credibility of miracles. I am simply saying here that these wise men had room in their minds for the supernatural to invade their world. Christmas presents a God who is real, who is near, and who still does things that human wisdom cannot explain. And he does it for one reason: to reach the world that he loves. So God used a star to speak a language that astrologers could understand, because wise people recognize the presence and movement of God in this world. Notice, nobody else saw this star, but they did. And I believe that God is still moving in ways that only some can see to bring the world to himself. Think about your own life story. All the people that you have met, all of the places that you have been, all of the things that you have had happen to you that were not just a coincidence, because God is at work seeking people who are humble enough to seek him. People who are foolish enough to seek a better kingdom, because a wise foolishness believes that Jesus really rules. Now, these are very powerful, important men. What on earth are they doing on their face in front of a baby? Well, they did not come to look for a kid. They came to look for a king. Because real wisdom recognizes real sovereignty. And I'll admit, for many of us, this is a greater faith challenge than the possibility of miracles. For some of us, believing that God exists is not as hard as believing that God is in charge. I mean, if Jesus really rules, why are kids still being shot in our schools? Why does a crazed lunatic with his wife go to a Christmas party and shoot up co-workers who threw them a baby shower just a few weeks earlier? I mean, if Jesus still rules, why do people get cancer? Why do planes fly into buildings? And what the New Testament authors ask us to embrace is a wise foolishness that sees what God started at Bethlehem. That what God is doing in the ministry of Jesus Christ has challenged Satan's illegitimate reign. Something that is unstoppable is at work that is going to end in the eternal exaltation of Jesus Christ and the eternal humiliation of the enemy. That's why Revelation is such a fantastic book. It was written to real churches in real crisis who were facing a real challenge. And they were asking a question. If Jesus is on the throne, then why is Caesar still calling all the shots? And what John gets is this vision that says to the church, if you're going to be able to handle all of the evil that is around you, then you are going to have a glimpse of what is going on above you. So the curtain is pulled back, and John sees this throne, and on this throne is the one who was and who is to come. And everything is calm around this throne, even the sea. And the sea, to the Jewish mind, was where all of the evil comes from. But that sea was like glass. And then he sees a lamb looking like he had been slain. And he's sitting on the throne. And all of the creatures in heaven are falling down and they're worshiping this lamb. And the message is clear that someday Satan is going to be overthrown, because even right now, even when it doesn't look like it, he's still under that throne. And wise foolishness can see that. And the encouragement is that real wisdom recognizes that all the princes that are right now asking for your allegiance, and there's many, they're all pretenders. And real foolishness is refusing to transfer sovereignty to Christ. And I think that is the real reason that worldly wise mock Jesus. Because we love to worship this idol called control. So we sing a few songs, put up a few lights, we open up a few gifts, and we pack Jesus up, and we put him back in the attic. Keep him a baby. We don't want Jesus to grow up, because he might actually tell me how to live my life. But Christmas calls us to recognize the reason that he was born a king was because he was already a king before he was born. He has always been a king. He will always be a king. And someday the world will recognize the foolishness of rejecting his sovereignty. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. And I think it's one of the reasons why every single tongue got a birth announcement. Did you ever notice all of the diversity in the birth narratives? I mean, you've got gender diversity, you've got racial diversity, you've got economic diversity. And Matthew was sending this message that it is a wise foolishness that believes that everyone really matters. Christmas gave birth to the most inclusive faith in the world. I read with some interest not long ago a story about a family in Roanoke, Texas, who, as a part of some kind of a cultural exchange, hosted a rabbi from Russia over the Christmas season. And wanting to share with this rabbi some of the culinary delights of Texas, they took him to their favorite Chinese restaurant. So at the end of the meal, the waiter brought to all of the people seated at the table a little Christmas ornament. And the father, the host, noted that the ornaments were made in India. Everyone kind of chuckled, and that is until they noticed that their guest, the rabbi from Russia, had some tears in his eyes. And the father apologized. He said, I am really sorry. if this is offensive to you, that you were given a gift that commemorates a Christian holiday. And the rabbi said, no, these are tears of joy. I'm so thankful that I am able right now to be in a country where a Buddhist can give a Jew a Christmas gift made by a Hindu. And Christmas, from the very start, has been bringing people together that would not ever get together. God is inviting everyone to the celebration of the arrival of his son. Because as foolish as it sounds, Jesus really is the hope of the world. We live in a world that's always at war over our differences. And we've been tragically reminded just in these past few weeks that we've got a long way to go in overcoming religious or racial divides. It's a global phenomenon. Muslims are murdered by Muslims because their version of Islam is not the same as those who murder them. Not terribly long ago, over a million people were killed in Rwanda because they were from a different tribe. In the streets of our own country, you can be murdered by someone who looks exactly like you because you're from a different gang. And worldly wisdom says that the way to peace is more education, more legislation, maybe even more intimidation. Get bigger guns. But according to the foolishness of God, real reconciliation will only come with the recognition that every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. And that all of us are in common need of grace. And that only when we understand that all of us desperately need a Savior, will that common wisdom transcend everything that we think is making us different. I hate it when I hear about the latest conflict. We don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. And the cure is the gospel. The gospel gives mankind hope. Christmas says, black lives matter. And so do white lives. And so do red lives and yellow lives and rich lives and poor lives and elderly lives and unborn lives. And so do the lives of the people that don't like you. So do the lives of the people that think Christians are just fools. I am a fool for Christ. And I am foolish enough to believe that only the Prince of Peace can turn this world right side up. And one day he will. Until then, I'm going to keep living upside down in the eyes of conventional wisdom. Because Jesus is the Word to the wise. Now all of us will be having family reunions with Christmas coming. And honestly, don't we all have that one person in our family who's just a little off? Do you know what the word eccentric literally means? It means off center. I want you to hear me say that Christmas is not seasonal. We'll pack up the decorations, but Christmas is a call to center every day and every part of our life around Jesus. You need to center your finances around Jesus. You need to center the way you express your sexuality around Jesus. You need to center the way that you treat people, beginning with your family, around Jesus. Because if Jesus is not the center, you are crazy. And it starts by admitting you need a Savior. You are not smart enough to save yourself. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I know right now, listening to me, there is someone on whom the Spirit is beginning to crush your pride and ask you to surrender your intelligence for the foolishness of God becoming man. So in 1953, almost 1,000 people got special invitations for the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And in the beautiful script on the invitation were these words: "All excuses set apart." There was no RSVP, because you were being summoned by the throne. And there was no excuse good enough to not be there. And you are still being summoned. And one day, every single knee will bow. But wise people do that right